go right to the scripture reading. The first one was from Job 14, verses 1 to 14, and that is found on page 804 in your Pew Bibles. I'll give you a minute to find it. The version I read may be slightly different than yours, but you can still follow along carefully. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As the water disappears from the sea, as the river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise up, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? And then the second lesson is from Romans 1, page 1747, Romans 1, 18 to 32. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If a man dies, shall he live again? The question of Job is essentially the same as the one God asked Ezekiel in the vision of the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Once a person dies, can life re-enter a body? We live 27 centuries after Ezekiel. We have all types of machines which simulate bodily functions. We can even, in some cases, revive a person whose vital signs indicate death has occurred. But when a man is dead, beyond question, such as the dead, dry, decaying bones in Ezekiel's vision, then even with all of our advances, we cannot bring life from death. It is a one-way street. There is no turning around. Ezekiel, in the midst of this profound sense of death, has asked whether these bones can live. He must have wanted to chuckle and say, "No, absolutely not." But Ezekiel was not standing in the middle of just any graveyard. This valley was one which God brought him to, presumably to show him and teach him something to assist him in his ministry, and so he dare not try to second guess God. Ezekiel's response, as you saw last week, was a proper one. "You know, O Lord." You also saw the very sad condition of these bones. They didn't have much further to go before they would be dust. Furthermore, you saw that there was good cause for their condition, and that it was illustrative of our own condition and the cause of our state. Sin had caused their death, dismemberment, and deterioration. Trespasses and sin cause all death, and they cause all dead, dry bones, whether they are physical or spiritual. The passage from Romans 1 that I read is very explicit in cataloging the nature of man, the hatred of man toward God, the love of self, the desire to glorify self rather than God. Then you learn the result of sin, the dead, dry bones of sin, in a different, horrifying way. Can you imagine a more final word? A death knell more devastating than these words? And even though, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. I don't want to shock anybody, but there are things in that list that so describe the world today, especially in the sexual perverse atmosphere in which we live, even denying the binary genders God has created with pure and honorable sexual relations, and what today's loudest segment of society demands to be their right. They have no rights that are not given by God, and the things listed are the punishment, the death of those who do the things listed. Now, some of those things pertain to you. Even if you have not sinned by all the things listed, trying to measure sin by degree, to make you feel better about yourself as though you are somehow better, is really a sin itself. So pay close attention to what Paul has written to Romans in this passage, because what was true of then in Rome certainly is true today in America. When you read this passage, see the dead, dry bones that are yours. Paul makes the point very clear. This is a one-way street. Sin has separated you from God in your natural state. You cannot undo what you have done. The cumulative effect of sin, the dry bones of Ezekiel 37 and Romans 1, is similar to a snowball rolling down a hill. If the conditions are right, the snowball will gain both size and speed as it journeys downhill. The further it rolls, the more difficult it is to turn around, and in addition, not once in its entire journey has it had the ability to turn itself around. The lives represented by these dry bones have picked up considerable size and momentum on the skids of sin. Death has almost completed its work. Dry bones are all that are left. Can these bones live? Can you, in your wildest imagination, dream of anything which can not only stop the descent of this spiritual snowball, but actually turn it around? It would take an awesome power. A power greater than any man possesses. It appears hopeless by any human standard, but the question is not a human one. It is of divine origin. Yet it is a question that you all confront. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Can the bones of Romans 1 live? If a man dies, shall he live again? This question is not only to Ezekiel or on the lips of Job. It is the query which man has asked throughout the ages. Nicodemus asked it in a slightly different fashion. How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus' answer to Nicodemus reveals the imperative of getting an answer to these questions. You must be born again. But how is new life gained? Especially since it is imperative for you to have it. Fortunately, Ezekiel's vision will provide some answers for you. His vision does not end with dead, dry bones. It only begins with them. Having established the ultimate result of sin, God proceeds to show Ezekiel and you through this vision that he has and will undertake all that is necessary for restoration. The pattern of God coming to man and providing a way to restoration, redemption, and renewal is seen throughout Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was God who came to them. Like the dead dry bones in Ezekiel's valley, they did not seek God. They only compounded their sin by trying to hide from God and then to obscure the truth. God asked them, "Where are you?" It wasn't about their physical location. It was a question about their moral integrity. Then when their loss of integrity was revealed, God promises a Savior who will defeat sin and Satan at God's own expense, not yours. Adam and Eve's first sin brought this death, these dry bones upon mankind, and mankind has many times over added to that sin. God, however, promised provision for new life from the start. This same provision has been made for all who are saved from a life of sin and death. It is a change which all who have sinned need in order to experience new life. It comes to all as it came to the dry bones, at the command of God, in accordance with His word. Then prophesy, Ezekiel. Speak the word of the Lord to these dry bones and to those that they represent. Tell them to listen, for they will surely hear the word of God, and you will find the answer to your questions about life and death. When Ezekiel does prophesy, you begin to get answers as this valley of dead, dry bones comes to life. This restoration, this new life comes to these dry bones and in an orderly and intentional way. The first evidence that something has happened is an audible sound, a noise, a rattling. In actuality, it is not the first thing that has happened. Deep inside these bones, a most remarkable, miraculous thing has happened. These drying bones have stopped dying. The irreversible snowballing direction has been stopped and a new principle started. Death yields death, but now by a redemptive work of God, these bones have a new principle, the principle of life. These bones have been saved. This work of God was not required by anything in the bones. In fact, everything that they had done was repulsive to God. Simply put, it was grace, nothing deserved, nothing earned, simply God's unmerited favor bestowed on them. The theological term for this occurrence is regeneration. Now, we don't often talk about regeneration in church circles. It is a subject for theologues. But there is a need for you to understand regeneration because, wrongly understood, it creates a great doctrinal error which can lead you away from regeneration and redemption. The correction of the wrong view of the regeneration contributed to our being here today. It was a fundamental issue of the Reformation. The Protestant Church came from the Reformation. The church prior to the Reformation had lost its grounding in Scripture alone. So other ideas, some taken out of context from scriptural passages, led the church to believe that you and I are by nature dead, dry bones, that we still could do good things, good works to clean up our sin and to remove our sin. They teach that the works of others, their excess good works, which really is a ludicrous notion, can be purchased and applied to sins that your good works aren't sufficient to cover. And even if you die before you have accumulated enough good works of your own and others, then you will be able to work in a place called purgatory until you have cleaned the slate of your own sin. Now, it is true that ultimately we are saved by works, but it is not your or my works. These dead, dry bones have no means, no unction, no capability, no power to work their way out of their sad state. Sin does not allow a desire to not sin. Sinners sin. Of course, it's not just the Roman Church that believes human works is the road to salvation. Almost everyone believes that works are the road to salvation. Some people come to church as a matter of winning favor with God by their attendance. Others go about doing good in the humanitarian fashion to show God how good they are. We are to do good. The Bible teaches us this thoroughly. James even says that faith without works is dead. But works are to be done in gratitude for what God has done, not to win his favor. Works are to be done to his glory, not yours. And sadly for us, that's almost impossible. For instance, Jesus teaches you that murder isn't only a physical act. If you assassinate someone's character, you have committed murder by God's standards. You might say, well, at least I didn't assassinate their character and then murder them. That's a good thing, a good work. Well, that may be true to some degree, but why didn't you murder them? It is most likely because you didn't want to pay the price for the conviction of murder, either your own life or life in prison. You didn't physically kill the cursed person because of a selfish reason. You were looking out for number one. You didn't restrain yourself from killing someone to bring God glory. You did it to save your own hide. Now, you could run down all the commandments of God and easily identify instances where you regularly avoid sin for your own selfish concerns, which is, of course, sin, because you are to do all things to the glory of God, not to the preservation of self. Then you pat yourself on the back and say to God, "See how good I am?" And God says, "There is none good but God." It is God who saves. It is God who regenerates sinners by the work of His Son's sacrifice through the power of His resurrection. You do nothing. You cannot do anything. For by grace you were saved through faith. Faith that God implants in you. Regeneration is totally the work of God. Man has no part in it. It is not dependent on your cooperation. It is not self-reformation, some inner force of change of environment which yields a better you. Maturity and refinement, however desirable, are not in any sense regeneration. The human will does not act to produce regeneration. Regeneration is not the result of truth presented to the human intellect. It is not persuasion. Truth can be a motive to holiness only if it is loved. The natural man does not love truth. He hates it. Romans 1 makes that quite clear. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit, God working alone without man's help. Regeneration is the implanting of the principle of the new spiritual life in man. It produces a radical change in the governing disposition of man's soul. It gives birth to a life that moves in a Godward direction. It turns God-haters into God-lovers. We love God because He first loved us. When the Word of God is spoken, these bones make a noise. They are not saved by the confession that God has worked in them. They move. They are not saved by the physical motion which assures they are saved, that they possess new life. They are saved by grace, not works, so that they cannot boast. If you do not believe that saying something, confessing something, is work, then ask a sports star or a media personality to endorse a product for you, to say a word on its behalf, to confess its virtue, and see how fast his agent tells you how much you must pay for this work. Regeneration is God's work, not man's, bestowed on those whom He chooses, not based on who you are or what you do. Regeneration makes you the new creature spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new creature is not only new in terms of life, but importantly new in terms of purpose. The new creature is qualitatively new. Now, from regeneration, there is a natural progress, first to repentance, then to faith and confession. These are illustrated by the dry bones. Just as the woman with the issue of blood was made whole by the exercise of her faith, so these bones exercise faith and begin to move at God's command. And as they do, they make confession. It is curious that we are told that these bones make a noise. The world has its standards. It lives in disharmony, but considers it to be harmony. When a man is saved and confesses Christ to his old friends, what do they say? What noise is he making now? What is all this Jesus stuff? Noise is what the world hears, when in actuality, it is God's harmony. Here then, in the events of regeneration, repentance, faith, and confession, are the beginnings of new life. Often we call this series of events conversion. Of course, the conversion of these dead bones has application for the context in which it was found. The people of Israel had rejected the Word of God, and so were like dry bones. Just as God made a change in those bones, which was imperceptible to the eye, He changes the heart of Israel. Then, after their regeneration, they rattle as the motion generated by that change of direction begins to occur and gives them vitality. Israel, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, then reestablishes their outward worship of God. New life. Today, the true Israel, the church, also receives its gift of life from the same Lord. The church alone, on its own, was only capable of the works of men, works which yield dry bones without fail. The history of the church is replete with examples of this, but is probably best illustrated in the Reformation. The church had taken salvation out of the hands of God and deposited it in the power of the church. All kinds of work-related salvation ensued. You could buy your way to salvation if you had enough money. You could purchase a piece of paper that claimed you were saved. Martin Luther, reading God's Word, found that salvation was by grace, not works, and so there was new life through the Reformation. A reformation from dead, dry bones of apostasy, wrought by God, taking the false, dead, dry doctrinal bones of Rome and restoring the true gospel message through the Reformation. Then, after this regeneration, the church speaks God's word. It declares and confesses, as the bones had done, with his word directing the church. It moves with power and purpose, as did the dry bones. There is a lesson here for the contemporary church. This church, Warrenhurst Presbyterian Church, the bones have realized rebirth. You will see the course and purpose of the rebirth that they take when I return in a few weeks. The point for today is you should not despair, for if these dead, decaying, disintegrating dry bones can realize rebirth, so can this church at the word of God's command. Yes, you should examine why you got here. And as the bones begin to respond, they must be ready to declare the glory of God by the exercise of their faith in accordance to God's word, and as they boldly move to reestablish the work of God in this place. And they must be willing to confess the work of Christ on their behalf. You are those bones. You are the structure upon which Christ can build this church. You must earnestly beseech God to raise you up a mighty army as those dry bones were. Precisely because you are the people God can use, your personal conversion from dry bones is the most important one to consider. You are totally helpless in turning around the direction in which you go naturally. You are like that snowball. God works in you without regard to your person and turns you from a God-hater to a God-lover. And then repentance, faith, and confession follow. These latter works do not cause your salvation. They confirm it, encourage it, and bring us to growth in Christ. Adam and Eve teach you that it is God who regenerates the dead, dry bones of sin. God came to them and promised them a Savior. Ezekiel asks, if a man dies, can he live again? Then in Job 19:23-27, Job affirms God can do this because there is a Redeemer. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns in me. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and others in his earthly ministry, he shows you that death can yield life. The greatest example of all, though, is Jesus himself. He became your dead, dry bones. He became your sins. He became repulsive to the Father, so that the eternal fidelity of the Trinity was forsaken as Christ called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, he bore your eternal punishment, and he died. He did not suffer corruption, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are in Christ at his coming. This is the word of God, the gospel, the good news. Those bones heard when God planted the principle of life in them. And they are the only words that can enliven you to eternal life. The next time I am here, we will again turn to them dry bones and see what it means when the spiritual continues toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the ankle bone, all the way to shoulder bone connected to the neck bone and neck bone connected to the head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. But it would be a sad mistake and serious oversight if I did not ask you to consider Christ's answer to Nicodemus' question. Perhaps there is someone here who does not know it and has not had God work in them as he did these bones. All should take a fresh and renewed consideration of Christ's answer. Jesus began, "You must be born again." The passage goes on to explain that in these very simple and familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we have all been, and perhaps many still are, dead dry bones. And the only way that can be turned around is by the words that have been spoken today, the promises of God's word to those who will believe them. Plant in us, Lord, new life. Give us the desire to serve you, to obey you, to read, learn, memorize, and inwardly digest your word so that it may be evident in all that we say and do. That through our lives others may see Jesus and come to salvation, and that we ourselves may have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with you. For we pray this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.